Father, eternal God, how wonderful it is to sing praise to you this day. This is the day which you have made. Help us rejoice and be glad in it, a day in life never written upon. There are multitudes of paths in which we could take to make this day, the next week, and the new year a better year. We ask that you help us find those paths that you would have us follow. Help us seek your will for our lives and for our church. Father in heaven, we love you. We want to be more like you, just as Jesus taught his disciples and his followers. We are grateful that you shine your light upon our lives, that you fill our hearts and minds with your greatness and your goodness. We ask that you forgive us when we sin. We ask that you guide us away from sin. May the words of Jesus direct our lives, even after we leave this place of worship. As Jesus taught us, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We pray as our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So I have a question. Is your computer male or female? It's okay to ask a question like that, because after all, we say, steady as she goes, when a ship is pulling in or out of port. But what gender would a computer be? Some women would say that a computer is male. They say a computer, like a man, has a lot of data, but it doesn't have a clue. They're supposed to solve problems, but most of the time, they are the problem. On the other hand, some men would say that a computer is female. When they read the message, bad command, or file name, they again have no clue what the real problem is. Rather, what they hear is, if you don't know why I'm mad at you, then I'm not going to tell you why. Well, for me, a computer isn't male or female. It is what it is. Dealing with a computer is just another activity in the stuff of daily living. So, we have turned the corner into a new year. The world around us is in chaos, but when I look back into history, the world has always been in chaos. And so what else is new? Tomorrow is still coming in just a few hours. And regardless of the godless world around us, I am still blessed because God's word is the lamp unto my feet. And in addition to the Holy Spirit guiding my inner thoughts, I have another navigator in my life. My wonderful wife knows her way around, and that's what today's scripture selection tells me. I'm sort of piggybacking off of our discussions from Wednesday night Bible study from 1 Peter. I've been compelled to consider it a little bit more. But first, another story. John and Mary. Fictitious names are a married couple. They were attending a marriage seminar. The speaker was elaborating on the need for a wife to submit to her husband. He used several passages from Scripture to declare that a wife should submit to her husband. Well, John thought, this was an excellent seminar, great advice. Mary, however, was quite agitated by the time the seminar was over. On their way home, John asked her, well, what did you think about the seminar? Mary just sat there. She mumbled something under her breath along the lines of, that was a waste of time. When they arrived home, John hurried into the house. Mary slowly followed, considering what had transpired that evening. And before long, John said, I've been thinking about what that fellow said tonight. I agree with him. I'm the head of this house. From now on, things are going to be different around here. Things are going to be the way they're supposed to be, and that's the way it's going to be. And he leaned forward, not sure if he had heard Mary's response. But he didn't see his wife for another week. After a week, he could just begin to see out of one of his eyes. It can be dangerous when we misapply Scripture in our lives. So let's read that passage from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the Phillips version. In the same spirit, you married women should adapt yourself to your husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won to God without any word being spoken. Simply by seeing the pure and reverent behavior of you, their wives. Your beauty should not be dependent on an elaborate coiffure or on the wearing of jewelry or fine clothes, but on the inner personality, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit, a thing very precious in the eyes of God. This was the secret of the beauty of the holy women of ancient times who trusted in God and were submissive to their husbands. Sarah, you will remember, obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. And you have become, as it were, her true descendants today, as long as you too live good lives and do not give way to hysterical fears. Similarly, you husbands should try to understand the wives you live with, honoring them as physically weaker, yet equally heirs with you of the grace of eternal life. If you don't do this, you will find it impossible to pray properly. Being submissive is not about being indecisive or directionless or being under a husband's rule. Rather, being submissive is an attitude of the heart that has a direct effect on the actions of both husband and wife. As somebody that I really love has reminded me many times, it's all about losing the need to always be right. It's about losing your ego. A heart of submission develops from the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, fed by the peace of God that prompts you to care for your husband or your wife. Being submissive would be impossible without the Spirit of God. There is no such thing as sweet, submissive conversation unless the Holy Spirit moves in your life and makes it real. When the Holy Spirit moves in your life and makes submission real and controls you, then the attitude towards your relationship changes. Things that formerly irritated you and upset you and caused anxiety and inner strife, well, these things will no longer have that effect. You begin to enjoy the peace of God. Submission is all about having a commitment to one another. Sounds like something our country needs. Not only between husband and wife, but between brothers and sisters, families, extended family. Back to Peter's words. Let's not take his words out of context. Peter did not tell women to wear frumpy, unbecoming clothes. He did not say jewelry is bad or that a woman should not braid her hair. Obviously, that was never Peter's intent. What he meant was, don't let these things control you. Rather, let your beauty shine from within. But if the door needs to be painted, go ahead and paint the door. It's okay to wear nice clothes and makeup, but don't let these things get a grip on you. Peter's point is that beauty begins on the inside. All through our lives, we should care for who we are on the inside. Yes, we also care for what we are on the outside. That is part of caring for yourself and your spouse. How do we care for ourselves on the inside? You do this every day when you let God's Holy Spirit become dominant within your human spirit. And then as you age, your beauty will not dissipate. Rather, it will become lovelier and lovelier the longer you walk with the Lord and absorb the fragrance and the radiance of the Holy Spirit's presence. Verse 7 tells me that a Christian husband also submits to his wife. For a husband, just like for a wife, submission is an attitude of the heart. A Christian husband will meet the needs of his wife with an understanding of mutual interest, the mutual interests that are involved between the two, the mutual needs and interests are both physical and emotional. A man's wife should be his partner. She is not his slave. She is a co-heir with him of the grace of God. Verse 7 tells me that a Christian husband recognizes the difference in strength between him and his wife. A husband should never hurt his wife physically. We should live with our wives according to the grace of Messiah Jesus, because we are given this ability, the grace of Messiah Jesus that changes us from the inside and helps us to treat our wives with gentleness. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, no difference between the slave and the free man. And what's the next comparison? We so often skip over it. There is no difference between male and female. His words tell me that the more important relationship between me and my wife is that my wife is my beautiful spiritual sister. We are equal in the eyes of God. A marriage relationship lasts, or supposed to last, until death do us part. However, our spiritual brother-sister relationship will last on throughout eternity. Here is a true principle. When the Holy Spirit fills and controls our lives, there will be evidence of a submissive spirit of authentic reasonableness between a husband and wife, both directions. As they walk together through life, their reasonableness with each other will be seen by others wherever they go, because reasonableness becomes a part of who they are as a couple. This is what 1 Peter chapter 3 teaches. When a husband and wife truly submit to each other and yield their lives to the power and direction of God's Holy Spirit, their marriage relationship will strengthen, and then that relationship becomes something beautiful to behold. Jesus called you and me, all his followers, to make their lives something that really counts. Not just now, but for eternity. This is a training ground, after all, for eternity. But it's not that Jesus wants us to throw away our dreams or our passions. Rather, he doesn't want your dreams and your passions to eclipse your commitment to follow him. Jesus knows, he knew that following him is always best. Wherever you are, wherever you go, there will always be opportunities to follow Jesus beyond your own desires. There will always be opportunities to care for a neighbor, or to be generous, or to have compassion on those who haven't yet followed Jesus. There will always be opportunities to reach out to help someone who has a serious need. We simply take our cues from Jesus. He was our example. And when you do that, something significant will begin to develop in your life. We have a choice. Being a believer is an upgrade to a first-class life. Do you want to be an angry, vengeful person or a grace-filled, forgiving person? Do you want to be antsy and quick-tempered or patient? Do you want to be proud, boastful, and obnoxious, or humble and dynamically attractive? Do you choose to be consumed by stuff that accumulates into piles of soon-to-be junk? Or do you choose to be consumed by the joy of building strong, satisfying relationships, not only with your spouse, but with other brothers and sisters? Are you consumed by obtaining knowledge to make you cleverer, so that you can make even more money? Or do you choose wisdom from God that is far better? Greed or generosity? Are you unmoved by the plight of the poor and the oppressed? Or do you want to be merciful and just? Do you want to follow the crowd down the broad pathway? Or do you want to follow Jesus and become a fisher of men? We have that choice. We can go one way or the other. It was the desire of Jesus that we follow his way. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we've turned the corner of another year. Society changes, but what hasn't changed is the grace, the mercy that you offered 2 millennia ago, as you ushered in a whole new way for us to be in a relationship with your Father, whom you told us is our Father as well. And we are welcomed into the family of God. How wonderful it is. As we move forward, may our focus be upon our Master, our Savior, our Messiah. It was his example that taught us so well. It's our choice to make. We choose to be like Jesus. And we remember, as his body was broken on that cross, He so willingly offered his body to be broken and battered, as directed by you, Lord God. We don't understand it, yet we accept it in faith with great humbleness and thankfulness. Lord God, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus then broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Continuing in Mark chapter 14, verses 23 through 25, then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them. And they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." This communion represents life-giving food and drink emanating from the Creator God himself. We need his body, represented by the bread. We need his blood, represented by the wine. This is the meal that was instituted by our Lord Jesus himself. It is a covenant meal, and it has never lost its power through the centuries. This covenant meal remains with us. It is here for our healing. It is here for our spiritual sustenance. It is here for our life. Jesus then took the cup, a symbol of the new covenant in his blood. Let us, Heavenly Father, it is with joy that we remember our Lord and Master through this communion meal. Grace bestowed so abundantly, mercy undeserved, and power given to us to turn us into something special as we allow your Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. As we grow day by day, seeking to become more and more like our Master, our Messiah, sometimes we question, how can it be? Yet we have a smile on our faces, because the joy explodes within us as we realize we're part of your family, because Jesus was willing to spill his blood. That's the purpose why he came. The first member of this church, his church, how wonderful it is to be brothers and sisters of our Master. Thank you, Lord God, for this special gift. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Jesus then said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of has been on Jesus' name. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus built. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. In the slender's free, for is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out for me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. The stone is rolled away, behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised, he's risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Praise and honor.